morning, everybody. Those watching live stream, let's just pray, and then you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. God, I just come this morning just grateful to be a Christian, grateful to know that, you know, when we come to Jesus, that all our sins are forgiven, we're justified, we're declared righteous even though we're guilty, we're sanctified, we're set apart positionally, and you're working on us to be like you. You've redeemed us from the auction block of sin. You've adopted us, and we have all the privileges. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us. We have the Word of God. We have everything that we need. Thank you for satisfying us until we get home. Forgive us for running to other things, other people. Forgive us for complaining and all these things, Lord, that we just need to walk closer to you and trust you and you alone. Trust you with all of our heart, not half. Lean not on our own understanding, but only you. So I pray today, anybody watching, listening, sitting here, your burden, maybe as a Christian, I pray you just cast everything over today. Maybe you don't know Jesus in a personal way and you're seeking, you're trying to find out, is this the truth? I pray today that God open your eyes and show you that the Word of God is pure, it's right, it's true. No matter what you experience and you think that's the truth, it's not true. Your Word is true. And so I pray all of us as Christians would obey it in every area of our life. And so set us free today, Lord, as we go into your Word. Guide me that I would not say one thing in the flesh. Your word is powerful enough in the Spirit of God. I don't need to add anything to it. So thank you, Father, for guiding us till we get home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3. I want to end today, Lord willing, starting this fresh walk with God, this little series. And so we found out in Philippians chapter 3, the first thing is stand or abide in our position in Christ. We saw that in verse 1 through 3. Remember, our position helps us to practice. That's a really good thing. Right? What we have in Christ, and I was just praying about that, helps us to actually live that. You can't live without it. Second thing we found out was stop being self-righteous and live with humbleness, right? We all have to keep this mindset that we're all chief sinners, like the Apostle Paul. And what does that cause us to depend upon God to live through us? The third thing we spent a lot of time on, seek Jesus above everything, right? And this mindset, we've been talking about this mindset the last two or three weeks, is first we must seek Christ more precious than anything. Let's reread here verse 7 and 8, chapter 3. One of my favorite passages. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, not some, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And Paul is like, the most important thing is to me is to know Jesus deeper and deeper. And if there's anything before my life that's stopping that, I'm going to get rid of it or remove it, whatever it happens to be. And I'm talking about people, but sometimes it could be a person or a thing that's before God. They're not wrong in themselves. So keep every morning I pray, Lord, is there anything between me and you? It starts creeping in. It could be worry about finances. It could be this. It could be a host of things. And then we must want a deeper walk with God. He said in verse 10, I might know him. My daughter Rachel, she's living in Washington, D.C., and yesterday she texted me and said, Dad, I put a whiteboard in my room, and it's about prayer requests. And what is your top three prayer requests right now? And I love that. Somebody says that to me, I'm like, you're going to pray for me? Like, yes. So I said to her, I'll just share it with you. I said, one, to know Jesus deeper and to let him be known for his glory. I said, the second thing is I want the church to be unified, to be edified, to be built up. Everybody using their spiritual gifts and their talents, all working together and unity for his glory. And then the third thing was a personal thing, is that my blood pressure has been slowly going up. I had high blood pressure since I was in eighth grade, And so I was on medication for a while, got off, back and forth. So it's creeping up again. It's like 140 over 90. It goes over above sometimes and down. So I'm trying to do everything I can. I'm eating even stricter, exercising a little bit more for cardio and everything. But you know what? Eventually, if I have to go on medicine, I will, because I don't want to drop dead of a stroke up here. You know, so, but I'm asking God everything humanly possible that I could do, you know, so I could keep preaching, keep teaching, keep, you know, this, it kind of is a reality. You know, I'm 60 years old, I'm going to be 61, and all these things start creeping up when you get older. And you do the best you can with what you have. But one day, I tell my kids all the time, one of these days you're going to hear that, you know, your dad had a heart attack or a stroke, and he's gone. You know, I'll be with Jesus. But I'm going to try to the best I can here to keep, you know, glorifying God and edifying my brothers and sisters, stay in the Word, stay close to God. You know, I have more years behind me than in front of me. But I want to keep going until He takes me home. Last week we spent a lot of time on, I'm not going to do it, is the next phrase is, Paul said that I would know the power of His resurrection. It was all about the Holy Spirit living through our lives, right? We have to yield. We can't quench. We can't grieve the Spirit and expect, you know, to be used of God, to enjoy God. And I ended with four things. What's our major purposes? Is one, to enjoy God, right? When you yield to the Spirit, what do you experience? Love, joy, peace, right? No matter what's happening in the country, what's happening in your life, what's happening in your home, we all can still enjoy our walk with God no matter what. And then the next thing is not to enjoy, but exalt God. And there's no way you can glorify God without the Spirit, because our flesh just wants to glorify us. And then the next thing is to evangelize, Acts 1:8, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have power to witness. You can't witness in the flesh. Oh, you can, but nothing's going to come of it. And then the last thing is to edify our brothers and sisters. There's no way we can edify one another without through the Spirit, because we want to edify ourselves. We want somebody else to build us up. Right? When you're not satisfied in Jesus as a Christian, we look for other things to satisfy us, and we put it on people, and we put expectations on people. The reason I'm unhappy is because I said last week I spent a lot of time on that because of so-and-so. It's not true. Not for a Christian. All right, let's go to the next phrase now in verse 10. It gets deeper. The next phrase here, Paul says this, right? And if you're taking notes, put down number 4 now. Be willing to partner with Christ in His suffering. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, right? He's saying, I want to partner with Christ. I want to be so close walking with Christ that I'm willing to suffer for Him. And then it says, being made conformable unto His death. And it's the idea of dying to self, picking up our cross daily and following Him. Now, it's one thing to say, you know, Lord, I want to know You. You get to know You, and I'm just enjoying You. You know, it's a whole nother thing now to say, I'm willing to suffer for Him. That suffering is another line where we have to go. So here's the process. If we look at this passage, the process is this. We seek Jesus to know Him deeper, right? As we do that, we learn to die to ourselves, let Christ live through us. And as Christ is living through us, what are we going to do? We're going to witness. We're going to stand up for what is right. And then what's going to happen? You're going to suffer. That's the process. Right? So if we're not seeking God and getting to know God, we're not going to speak of God. So what's happened? You're not going to suffer. And matter of fact, if it comes to that point, we're going to like, I am not going to suffer. That's this process. It's this walking with God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Paul says this. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me give an example today. You're going to stand up today and you're going to say, as a Christian, abortion is wrong. No doubt about it. The Bible is so clear. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 139, verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me. And the idea of intertwining, creating me in my mother's womb. I can give you a bunch of other verses. He called Jeremiah, I knew you when I was in your mother's womb. So it's clear that abortion is wrong. Now you stand up today and say, listen, abortion is wrong. They're going to say, you're a woman hater. You're against women's health. Which has nothing to do with health, by the way. So see, when you start standing up, and I'm saying peacefully, I'm not saying go blow up the abortion clinic. Those are wrong. Those are wrong things. right? When you start standing up for truth, whether it's in your workplace or wherever it may be, you're going to suffer. No doubt about it. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, says this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're like, what? You're happy if you get persecuted? Yeah. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you're standing up for Christ, what does it show? You're saved. Who's going to do it? Who's going to be persecuted? Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Now Jesus goes even further, and in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, he's speaking of the end times, but the principle still applies. Watch what he says. Suppose ye that I've come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. You're like, what? No, he came to bring peace, but when someone gets saved and the other people don't get saved, and one wants to live by biblical principles, the other wasn't, what's going to cause? Division, right? He goes on to say, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, why? Because when someone gets saved, starts living for God, and the others don't, there's division. In the end times, during the tribulation, it's going to be even worse. So I read a bunch of stuff, The Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if anybody's ever read that, but here's a real quick testimony of a man. It says this, the year 2013 was the turning point in Basim's faith. Though he had come to know Jesus Christ 8 years early, he had kept quiet about it, and meeting privately with a man who led him to Christ and worshiped at the only Christian fellowship area where he was able. He was like most Muslims' background in the area, said Shura. He says, they kept to themselves and did not share their faith. Then one day, Basim came to Shura with an announcement. I've been spiritually sleeping all these years, he told his mentor. I'm no longer going to keep my faith in Christ to myself. I feel strongly compelled to tell everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm asking you and asking us, are we so just worried about ourselves and our happy little Christianity and not willing to tell people about Christ? Now watch what happens. True story. That is when Basim's walk of suffering began. First, his wife rejected him, telling everyone in the family that she was married to an unclean man. And since Basim worked for the police, she also made sure his fellow police officers knew they were working with. This is his wife, that he was an infidel. After being summoned to the headquarters while at work, Basim waited nervously for a meeting with the police commander. Unsure of what he would say, while most people in the country are more concerned about keeping an appearance than making a deep commitment to Islam, having an openly Christian man on the police force would be problematic. Basim's commander took a conciliatory approach. We hear you have been deceived about a false religion. He said you should come back to Islam. But Basim, though respectfully and deferential, did not go back. No, Jesus is the true God, he said. I will follow him. Frustrated, the commander ended the conversation with a warning from Basim to keep his mouth shut, agreeing that he could believe as he wished as long as he didn't share his faith. Basim's wife, however, would not be appeased. She and her family pressured her supervisors at work to discipline him for continuing to openly profess his faith. And Basim's bosses were happy to oblige, scheduling for multiple shifts in a row, summoning him to meetings in order to be threatened. At work, it became totally clear that Basim had rejected Islam and embraced the Christian faith. Basim continued to share his faith with his family too, and they grew anger each time he did. His wife kicked him out of his apartment, limited his access to their daughters. Although she completely rejected him, she would not divorce him because she wants to his salary and his government benefits. She even made arrangement with his employer to have Basim's salary given to her. Basim's brother-in-law beat him regularly. He has admitted to the hospital multiple times with broken ribs, permanently damaged knee, bruised and bleeding. The beatings have become an everyday thing. Now I ask you and I ask me, if somebody started beating you for Jesus every day, would you keep telling people? One more paragraph. When his brothers-in-law preferred using their fists, Bazem's wife uses the court. She had filed complaints several times accusing him of blasphemy against Islam, Muhammad, and the Quran. When they call before the judges, Bazem simply tells the truth that he believes in Jesus. That is okay, they say. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet too. Then Bazem says, no, I believe Jesus, who is God, who became human. As punishment, the judges have thrown him in jail for a few nights for his apostasy before releasing him. Most of them are Muslims in name only, aren't concerned about their strict enforcement of Islamic law or Sharia. There are many atheists here. So look, that's just one example that's happening around the world. One day it may come to America. It may come to America. You know, you see on the TV this cancel culture thing. Right? You're seeing it more and more and more. You know, Mike Lindell, MyPillow, you know, MyPillow.com, right? He spoke at the White House, and he says while he was there, you know, read your Bible, do this. After that, man, they blasted him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is writing about 63 B.C. And persecution is happening, of course, at that time. And look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. It says, beloved, think it not strange. And that word, there's two different words, the word strange in this verse. There's two different Greek words. One is to be a host, or the idea to entertain. She says, don't think it's strange or an entertaining persecution. It's normal for a Christian. That's his idea here. He says, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange, now that's the idea of foreign. There's some foreign things happening to you. It's not foreign, it's normal. What's he tell us to do? But rejoice. See it as a privilege, as an honor, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now I tell you, if you're not walking close to God and these things start happening, you will deny him. You know, different people are, and I got to be careful here, different people, you know, about the masks and shots and vaccine and this and that, and I'm not going down that road. Okay, you do what you want to do, and I can get one person up here saying one thing, and even scientists, you get one person saying this about masks, another person about this about masks, and this, and all this kind of stuff. If I know people who are, you know, decided to take the vaccine to say, are you going to lose your job, and that hasn't happened. Nobody's mandated. It's like even nurses. I'm just saying, if someone said to you, all right, take the vaccine or don't take the vaccine. If you don't take the vaccine, you're going to lose your job. They are not saying, look, they're not saying, deny Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not denying Jesus Christ. Go ahead and kill me. Go ahead and lose my job. But over a vaccine. Now, I just want you, when you're thinking about things, right, are you standing for Christ and getting persecuted? Because watch, he goes on to talk about it. That's why I just want to show you that. Watch. He says, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, or the idea is taunted, it's in the present tense, it means repeatedly, like this guy that we just read. For the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glory. He's saying, look, if you're going to stand up for Jesus, and you're that shows that you have the Holy Spirit. Who's going to want to die for something that's not true? And then he goes on to say this, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, what did Jesus say? You become angry with your brother, you committed what? Murder already. So let's not be suffering, getting so angry at work at a coworker or this person or that person or in our home. That's on us. That's not suffering for Jesus. He says, or as a thief. You know, stealing time at work, stealing whatever, I don't know. Stealing somebody's reputation, because it goes on to say, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Are you suffering because you're a gossip? That ain't for Jesus. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Now, the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible, and it's all derogatory. When they say, oh, you're a Christian, it's in a negative sense. It's not a positive. That's like we just read. Oh, you're a Christian now? It's a negative sense around the world, right? Do you understand that? He says, let him not be ashamed. Like the guy we just read. No, yeah, I don't believe Jesus is just a prophet. I believe Jesus is God. He's my Savior. Oh, that's a whole other thing to say. There's people out there who believe that Jesus is just a good man. He's a good prophet. No, he's God. He's the only Savior. Right? He goes on to say, watch verse 17. Well, let me just read. Yeah, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him be glory God on his behalf. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment or discipline must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So look, if God will discipline us as children, what will he do with those who reject Jesus Christ? This is some serious stuff. That's why we should, like Jesus, want no one to perish but all come to repentance. Our hearts, when we're close to him so much, we look over, like Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Too many times we're crying over our own stuff. We're not really crying over our souls. Our own stuff we really shouldn't be crying over, because God said, I'm going to take care of you. He's sovereign over it. You're going to be with him someday. He says, verse 19. Well, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, because of Christ, do what? Commit the keeping or the deposit or safety of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So you see, like right now in America, when you stand up for something, and I'll just talk about in general for a second. Say I stand up for this and the other people think that, oh, now they'll call you a racist, they'll call you all kinds of stuff. Right? Now, going to the Bible and standing up for Jesus, that's even above. And you're seeing it happen in our country. And I've been warning you for the last 5-10 years. It's coming. It's slowly coming. Isaiah said they're going to call evil good and good evil. Now listen, we should be living for Jesus every day. Not all of a sudden I'm going to live for him because I think he's coming back. Paul thought he can come back at any time. He said, we which are alive. So let's really live for him. But in order to live for him, we got to go back. We're going to seek him and make him more precious than anything. He's going to fill us up. We can't help but speak about him. And as we do that, you're going to suffer. That's the pattern. Right? All right. Remember, this is not our home, right? This is not our home. Remember. That's why just it helps me remind me, like, don't get so caught up in your car, in your house, and all your possessions, all that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have all those, but don't get caught up in all the material things. If I just this, I'm going to be so happy. Don't do it. This is not our home. If you have those things, use them for the glory of God. They're okay. But don't let them come before it. I know people who work 60 hours, got to pay all this off, I got to do all this so I can get this, and their life is just going by. Christians. A.W. Tozer said this, everything is safe which we commit to him. Nothing is really safe which is not committed, so committed. Our gifts, our talents should also be turned over to him. And I say everything, right? They should be recognized for what they are, God's loan to us, and shall never be considered in any sense our own. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What thou hast, thou hast not to receive. Talking about from who? God. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hast not received it? So look, I say it all the time. It all boxed back to surrender. Take everything that you have today, open up your fist, your fist, and put it in your hands and say, everything is yours, God. I own nothing. Remember Hannah? She couldn't have a baby in 1 Samuel. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And then God gave her Samuel. But Samuel was lent, right? All our kids, everything. It's one of the hardest things to lose a kid. But when you're a Christian, it's all lent. Right? It's how long you have that child how long you have, whatever. The Lord gives, the Lord take away. Let's blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, last major point on this series is put down D, and it kind of leads to it, is surrender to being shaped like Jesus Christ continually. Go back to our text now in Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verse 11. All right, verse 11 says this. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of Christ. So Paul knew he was going to die. He just didn't know how. Is it going to be martyred? Is the rapture going to come? He wasn't sure how, you know, that was going to take place. He knew it's going to take place. And then he says this in verse 12. Not as though I have already attained. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing to be more like Christ. Either we're already perfect. I'm not perfect like Christ. He says, but I follow after. It's the idea of continual effort. If that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm trying to live all out like Christ. I'm trying to be like Christ. He's changing me. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. Now, he's talking here about practically, not positionally. Sanctification is three parts. It's positionally, the moment you got saved, you were set apart, you're made holy by the blood of Jesus. That's getting you to heaven. Practically, we're trying to live like Jesus. That's only done through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One day, perfectly, there'll be no more sin when you're saved. You'll be in heaven. So that's to come. But he's talking about practically, I'm trying to be more like Christ. I haven't arrived yet. That's the idea behind this passage. So we're supposed to decrease that He can increase, right? We're supposed to die so Christ can live through us. David Platt said this in so many words. He says, there's no doubt I want Christ to increase, to be exalted. But he says, I struggle with decreasing. He goes, when I uplift Christ to increase, I want to go with him. And it's the truth, right? Like whatever you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever you're like, yeah, we're here to exalt Christ. But like, we kind of want to go up there too and get a pat on the back. He says, that's the part I struggle with. Not increasing Christ, but decreasing myself. And it's the truth. Pride is like the number one killer in Christianity. Pride stops a person from coming to Christ, but pride kills in trying to be like Christ. A.W. Tozer, great book. Read some of these books, really. Stick with the Bible first. Because I guess so many people say, do you read this book? I was like, no, I read mostly the Bible in commentaries. I'm being honest. I hardly read too many books. But this is an old classic. A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. It's a classic. And I just want to read what he says here. He first quotes one of my favorite verses, Matthew 11:28-30, which says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe it's talking about coming to Christ and then being a Christian, walking with him. It's a twofold thing. He goes to say this. He says, the burden borne by mankind is heavy and crushing thing. The word Jesus means a load carried or toil borne to the point of exhaustion. Rest is simply released from that burden. He says, it's not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do it. His own meekness, that is the rest. Now watch what he says. He says, let us examine our burden. It is altogether an interior one. It attacks the heart and the mind and reaches the body only from within. First, there's the burden of pride, he says. The labor of self-love is a heavy one indeed. Think for yourself whether much of your sorrow has not risen from someone speaking slighting of you. So someone talking about you. He says, as long as you set yourself up as a little God to which you must be loyal, there will be those who will delight to offer affront to your idol. How then can you hope to have inner peace? The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the bad opinion of a friend or an enemy, will never let the mind have rest. Continue this fight through the years and the burden will become intolerable. Yet the sons of earth are carrying this burden continually, challenging every word spoken against them, cringing under every criticism, smarting under each fancy slight, tossing sleepless if another is preferred before them. So he's saying, look, a lot of our struggles is, you know what? Yeah, Dave said something about me. Ah, Pastor, he's no good. And that's what I just think about all the time. And he says it's pride because you want to be elevated. Do you see? He goes on to say this. Such a burden is not as necessary to bear. Jesus calls us to his rest. Meekness is his method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he. For he has long ago decided that the esteem of this world is not worthy of the effort. He develops toward himself a kindly sense of humor and learns to say, oh, so you have been overlooked. They have placed someone else before you. I can't tell you, thank God not here, as much as I've seen. There's a friend of mine who does music all over, and he's been at huge things. He's done things for the president, all kinds of stuff. And he says even in Christian churches, big churches he's been in, he says the music department, and this is a guy who's not, I don't believe he's saved. He says the fighting that goes on, the people that want to be up front, he says it's so sad. He goes, he said this, I thank God here, you guys are great, I love it. He said, he goes this, such a burden is not necessary to bear. Jesus calls us to just rest. Meekness is in the method. And he goes on and he said, he develops toward himself a kindly sense of humor, right? And now you feel hurt because the world is saying about you the very things you have been saying about yourself. Only yesterday you were telling God that you were nothing, a mere worm of the dust. Where is your consistency? Come on, he says, humble yourselves and cease not to care what men think of you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, doing bad things and people saying you're lying, cheating, stealing. I'm not talking about that. Will we let Jesus keep changing us? It's going to be up to us. So surrendering, being shaped like Jesus involves realize we're not perfect like Christ. And number two, I want to spend some time on this now, forget the past successes and failures. Look at verse 13, the next phrase. It says, but this one thing I do. I love that phrase. And we see that Mary, remember Mary and Martha? The one thing she did, she sat at the feet of Jesus, right? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So we have to forget our successes and what we did for Christ. Sometimes people will look around Christians and say, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. You know, I don't need to grow like so-and-so does. Because we look at their lives or something, you know. And when that happens, when you and I look around and say, you know, so-and-so really needs to grow. You will not seek God deeper. He will not be changing you and I. I remember a long, long time ago before I was a pastor, I used to go out soul winning on Saturdays, you know, and I'd go out there soul winning and say, where's all these people? They should be out. They need to grow and get out here. Right? So that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's self-righteousness, you know. Listen, we not only need to forget our successes, but we also need to forget our failures. Our failures of not being Christ-like, you know, even our sin. So we focus on our failures. We develop this attitude. I can't, you know, God can't use me. I'm too wicked. And that's what, you know, the word forget there means to me no longer influenced by or affected by. It doesn't mean in memory, right? No, you know, the problem is our memory. Our memory is like, all right, my wife did this to me a long time ago, and then every time something happens, I bring it back up. The word forgetting doesn't mean memory, because God remembers everything at once. He's talking about influencing, affecting us now, right? When God forgives us our sin, he is no longer influenced now to send us to hell, right? He remembers all at once. And so the same thing we must do now is we must no longer let it influence us, right? Someone was struggling with drugs, and I was talking to somebody this week, and they were struggling. I feel so bad. I just feel so guilty, and this person's a Christian. And I told him, listen, guilt is destroying your life. What do you need to do? You need to confess, repent, get up, and forget about that sin and move on. Are we able to put that train up, guys? Yeah, put that up real quick. If you've seen the flip chart, the end of the flip chart shows us this train, and I was explaining it to this person. Do we got it up yet? So it's you see a train as they're developing it. Is there's an engine, there's a passenger, and there's a caboose. And it's the first thing is the fact of God's word, then there's faith, and then there's feelings, right? There we go. You guys can see it now. Are they be able to see it at home too? Is that coming up there at home? Good. All right. So look. So the fact of God's word, faith, feelings. Now there's four things, and I'll explain this to this person. This is not rocket science. This is so important. You better get this down in your life. These four things on the left there, guilt, bitterness, rejection, and fear, stops people from coming to Christ and Christians not serving God. So guilt, how does this thing work? It's real simple, right? How do you get rid of guilt? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Right? So what do? You take your faith, you put it in the fact of God's word that says, if you confess, God will forgive you. That's the only way to get rid of guilt. There's no other way to get rid of guilt. You can take all the pills you want. You can drink. You can do everything. Nothing will remove guilt except repentance and forgiveness. Nothing. The second thing is bitterness, right? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. So I was talking to this person. Well, I'm bitter at this person. I'm bitter at that person in my life. I said, well, it's destroying your life. If you've been forgiven, now you have to forgive the same as you have been forgiven. Now, people struggle with this. They say, okay, Pastor, I prayed. I said, I forgive my mom. I just can forgive my mom. He's going, then, later in the day, it comes back up. She says something happens, it comes back up. So what do you got to do? You got to quote that verse to yourself. Take your faith in the fact that God says it. And eventually, when you think of your mom, you're going to have peace. Because how it works is faith into God's word always brings the right feeling. But too many times we bring the feelings up front and we run our lives by feelings. She doesn't deserve my forgiveness. I was talking to somebody, too, about abortion, all right? Abortion, when you get to, people say, what about those people who have been raped? That's where they go to. What about somebody who's raped? We can get rid of that baby. First of all, the statistics of somebody being raped and having a baby is very, so small. Most of the times people have abortions because I don't want to have this kid. I just want to walk down a room. My life is like birth control. So that's the majority of abortions. But listen, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit murder. Two wrongs don't make it right. You can give that kid up for adoption. And people start looking from the experience standpoint. Oh, it doesn't fair to that person. Always take everything from the Bible first, not through experience. You've been rejected by people. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise and glory of his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you're a Christian, you're loved by God. You're accepted by God. If everyone rejects you in this whole world and doesn't love you, you put your faith in the fact that God does. You can never be, Romans 8:3, you can never be separated from the love of God. So when you feel unloved, it's like, Lord, I just thank you love me so much. And the last thing is fear. A lot of people have a lot of different fears, even Christians, many different fears. And remember I told you last time, don't look at point at somebody and say, Victor, he has a fear of this. I can't believe he fears that. And then, but you over here have this fear over this. It's just as bad. It still produces the same thing. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Right? And then 1 John 4:18 talks about perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. So again, understand your faith, put in the fact of God's word. Nothing can happen to you as a Christian unless God allows it. He loves you that much. We'll set you free. So this deals with the past and continually with the present. Memorize those verses. Live that. This thing that God helped me to put this thing together. This will set you free and so many other people. Everybody struggles with guilt, bitterness, rejection, and fear in their life. I want to spend more time. I got to move on here. Now, the word forgetting, again, not memory, right? It's the whole idea of you can't forget it. I can only imagine. Great, great song. It's the number one Christian song of all time. Do you know that? I think it sold the most records. Well, I don't know what it is, but I know I heard it's the number one song. And this guy, if you watch the movie, it was a great movie. He was beat by his dad, is Burt Millard, right? His mother left him, but eventually, His dad ended up getting saved before he died. His whole life was changed. But he had to forgive his dad, and it took him time to do that. Now, I'm going to make a statement I said before. If you're a Christian and someone sins against you and you hold on to bitterness towards them, you're just as wicked as they are. And you say, what? I didn't say it, Jesus did. Matthew 18, turn there with me. Because to me, it doesn't make sense emotionally. Like, what are you kidding? I didn't do anything to them. They did it to me. Watch. Matthew 18. And then we'll look at one more thing and we'll close today. Matthew 18. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now the rabbis taught three. So Peter says, you know, seven times a day, right, Lord? What did Jesus say? I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He's saying what? Don't keep count. Keep forgiving. And then he says this, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened. So he's saying, this is how you forgive. Let me explain it to you. He says, under a certain king which had take account of his servants. So these servants had access to the king's money. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was 50 to 80 pounds. So that's talking about millions of dollars owed to the king. For as much he had not to pay, right? So he spent it, he wasted it. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, payment to be made. That's what they did in the old times. All right, everyone's going to work it off, the whole family. And obviously they couldn't even pay that amount back. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord, which represents God, of that servant, which is us, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So we accepted Christ. We were forgiven of everything, our sin. Verse 28, but that same servant, us, who's been forgiven by Christ, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. A pence was a day wage at that time, like 16 cents. So we're talking about 10 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet, just like he did before to the king, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Watch verse 30. And he would not. Forgiveness is a choice. To choose. I want you to get that. He would not. Right? It's not that he could not. He would not. And he said, watch, but went out and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. So they went back to the king and said, hey, did you see what this guy did? You forgave him everything. He wouldn't forgive 10 bucks. Then his Lord, after they called him, said unto him, O thou what? Wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? That's the key. As you have been forgiven everything, you must forgive continually. And remember, it doesn't mean what that person did to is right. It has nothing to do with right and wrong. Verse 35, so likewise shall have my Father in heaven do also unto you, if you're from your hearts forgive not every one his brother to trespass. So you can't lose your salvation as a true believer. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about if you and I don't forgive, Hebrews tells us that the root of bitterness is going to trouble you. It's going to defile and defile many. It's going to eat you up. It's going to eat everybody around you. But if you have a problem to forgive completely all the time, you may not be saved. Right? Because, look, you've been forgiven of everything. You should forgive. Now, I know we struggle with forgiveness, but, like, if you have a problem, I'm not forgiving anybody. I don't know. Something's wrong. All right, let's do the last thing. We'll close today. So surrendering to be shaped like Christ, what is it is? You realize you're not perfect like Christ. Forget the past successes and failures. And the last thing is, press forward during struggling times. Go back to our text. Let's read this last passage in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. He says this. So he said, brethren, I count myself to be a hypocrite. It's one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. Then watch. Reaching forth. And the idea that reaching forth is this idea of stretching forward. I was reading about marathons, and the closest marathon was 0.03 seconds. The first guy was like, this is a marathon. I mean, it takes over 2 hours, right? The guy just went like this, and he hit the tape. That's the idea of this, that Greek word. You're stretching everything you have to win, to know Christ. He says, this one thing, forgetting those things are behind, reaching forth into those things are before, I press. The word press there means I'm pursuing toward the mark. And that involves an aim. You got to aim. What are we aiming at? For the prize. What's the prize? Knowing Christ now and rewards later. He says, of the high calling. See, this is a call. It's an upward calling from God in Christ Jesus. So when we fail to be like Christ, we need to get up and start over again. Repent, confess, and get back up. We can never give up letting Christ change us to be like him. Now, there's a man that I studied. His name was Bob Whelan. I think they're going to put a picture up of him. This guy, he was in Vietnam, and he got his legs blown off. And when he got his legs blown off, he wrote a letter to his mom and dad. And this was the letter. He said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm in the hospital. Everything is going to be okay. The people here are taking good care of me. Love, Bob." And then he says, "P.S., I think I lost my legs." He ran in 1986, the New York Marathon, on his hands. It took him 98 hours. He was last. The winner went in 2 hours and like 11 minutes. He walked across America on his hands. It took him 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days. He's the only ever amputee to compete in the triathlon. Now, you know what that is? He swam 2.4 miles just with his arms. Biked 120 miles, I guess, obviously, one of those bikes. And then he went on his hands 26.3 miles. He holds 4 world records in weightlifting. He benched 560 pounds. It took a week for him to run the LA Marathon at the age of 57. After the race, he said this. "This was supernatural. It was only done by the grace of God." Now, I just think of somebody like that and think, you have problems? This guy, what he accomplished. They call him like the Mr., I forget what it was, the title, like the most miraculous American of all time. Listen, if we're saved, we're a child of God. We got God behind us. We can't give up. I don't care what pressures that come into your personal life, in your home life, the church life, America, the world. We have God on our side. We cannot let anything stop us. Our sin, someone else's sin toward us, some tragedy. We must always remember God's love for us no matter what. And we must let that love motivate us to continue to serve him, because that never changes. You will change. I will change. America will change for the good, for the bad. I want to read this last thing. Just give me 5 minutes. I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to close. And this is another great book, The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan. And so he tells a long story about God's love. So just stay with me, all right? And then we'll pray. We'll close. He says, "There once was a girl who lived in a big city. She decided to go to a college in a small town where the school was the only thing there. She was quite unattached and acted as though she would be single forever. The moment she stepped into the campus of the college, she heard that a man who was supposed to be like the greatest guy in the world, she ignored the talk. Certainly, she figured no man was that great. Weeks went by, and she still heard of him being so fantastic. Everywhere she went, she heard about the fellow, in the laundromat, in the grocery store, especially among the girls in the campus. Every several months, she told the other girls, 'Your problem is that you seldom see any good-looking guy in this hick town, that you go bananas when you see one.'" He says, the talk, however, went on and on. About 6 months, she was studying for exams when the phone rang. She picked it up, and guess who was on the other end? "No, you're wrong. It was the father of the fellow about whom she had heard so much. He said, Sally? Yes, this is Sally. Well, I'm the father of so-and-so. Oh, I heard a lot about your son. I trust it was good. Oh, yes, too good. I doubt anybody could be quite as great as what I heard. Well, the reason I have called you is to tell you that I've chosen you to be the wife of my son. He says, what? She goes, what? Oh, no, you don't know. I promised myself never to marry any person I have never met. He says, I can understand that. He will be over to pick you up for a date at 7:30. Well, I can't be ready in 4 hours. I'm sorry, but you must be ready at 7:30. When she hung up the phone, she immediately called the girls to tell them what had happened. Finally, the moment came. It was 7:30, and they had their date. She came home so dumbfounded that she just lied across the bed and cried. How could anybody be so amazing? She asked herself, he has 10 times greater than anyone told me. I thought for sure he would be a letdown, but he was like no one I ever met. The relationship progressed until one day he popped the big question. Sally, will you marry me? Yes, yes, yes. Everything happened so quickly and she found herself so wrapped up in the relationship that Sally quite forgot about her past. Suddenly, she remembered that this man was too great for her to bring all of her past debts into the marriage. You see, she had been a quite swinger. She had bought a new Jaguar for $35,000, still owed a large balance. She had bought $15,000 worth of furniture for her apartment and clothes. She had purchased $5,000 worth of jewelry from Tiffany's. She was really in debt. How could she drag that debt into her marriage? She could not even bear the thought of telling the fellow about it. She decided to go to each place of indebtedness and work out a plan, even if it meant giving back what she had bought. She went to the Jaguar business office and told them that she was marrying a fantastic guy and could not drag her debt into their marriage. She said, I am even ready to give up the car. What can I do? This guy is too great for me to abuse him with my debts. The officer manager told her, you haven't heard? I haven't heard what? Well, just before you came in, a guy was in here, and he paid your debt in full. What do you mean? Yes, he paid it. He paid it all. She staggered out of the office and ran back, and he said, she goes, what did he look like? He had dark hair, blue eyes, and a nice smile. That's him. That's the guy I'm going to marry. She drove her Jaguar to the business office of the department store where she had brought her furniture and clothes. She went in and said, I'm marrying this great guy. I know I have debts with you, but as time goes by, this guy gets better and better. I can't bear the thought of dragging these debts into our marriage. What can I work out with you? The officer manager looked at her in surprise. You haven't heard? He shouted. Just a few months ago, a guy came in, paid the entire debt. You are free from all the payments. You got to be kidding me. What did he look like? He had dark hair, blue eyes, and a smile. That's him. That's the one I'm marrying. She got into the car and zoomed across to Tiffany's. Her mind was blown away. With all this, she staggered into the office, asked to see the manager. She began to explain, I am marrying this great guy. I can't drag this $5,000 debt into our marriage. I believe I have the money now to pay it all. What do I owe? The office manager looked at her and like the others. You don't know? She said. You got to be kidding me. No, a fellow just came in. I don't know. You have missed it. Just stay with me for a minute. He paid it all. Oh, wow, she exclaimed. On the way to her apartment, she began to cry. She wept because she felt so unworthy and yet so special for being the bride-to-be of such a man. She ran into the house to call him. When he answered, she said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Everywhere I went today, you have been there for me. You knew about my debts and met every need. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, you're so welcome, he said. Are you going to be free tonight? Good, I'll be over at 7. The relationship continued until the wedding day was drawing. She decided to go to the Fifth Avenue, New York, to buy the wedding dress. She went to the cashier to pay, and she said, what do I owe you for a gown? The cashier looked at her and said, you haven't heard? Just before you came in, a guy came by. He said, anything my bride wants to make our marriage the best, give it to her. Your wedding is ground is paid for already. This must have been some man you are marrying, the cashier. Oh, I wish I could. Could you really get to know him? He's great. And then he says this, let us pause for a moment. This is the message of Ephesians 1. God the Father has called us to be the bride of his son. Not only did Christ ask us to be his very own, but he also took out all the way of the hindrances to become his bride. With one more move of his nail-scarred hand, he wiped clean all the debts that we incurred. He lavished upon us his riches and forgiveness in order for us to be a perfect and unblemished bride. And this goes on to talk about, that's what Jesus did for us. And go on, so it goes on, the story goes on, but let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today. Holy Spirit, Jesus, again, the Trinity, one God, three persons, they all work together for your honor, for your glory. God, forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for not loving you, because what you have done for us. We thank you for our position in Christ. And God, help us, change us to be more like you. We can't do it on our own. We're poor and needy, God. We need you every second. Forgive us for cursing man and not praising you. Even that song we sang, if we don't praise you, the rocks will cry out. These walls will cry out. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and maybe you're watching a live stream, you're here today. The first thing that you have to do to know Jesus deeper is to know him initially. You are a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all imperfect. As Paul said, we're all imperfect. We all have sinned. And there's a penalty for sin, and that's death, spiritual death, separation from God forever. Because he's a holy and just God. He has to punish sin because he's holy and just. But his love and grace paid for it. So you have to come to him. Turn from your sin, what you're trusting in. Repent and turn and accept Jesus Christ, God himself only. Will you do that today? No one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally. I've never been born again, but I want to. I may have some questions. I don't know. Just put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Not sure. Maybe you're watching. Hey, come. You can call me. You can talk to somebody else. Talk to another Christian. You can be saved today. Sin's gone. And then you can get to know this Jesus deeper. God, what is stopping us? Ask that question. What is stopping us from knowing him more? Listen, we got to put him first. I've been reading Psalm 119 every day, and it's the word of God. It says it should be more precious than gold and silver. And we haven't. This world just eats us up all our time, and your word's going to last forever. It's the life blood. It's where we get fed every day. Let's make time to sit at his feet, to mutter his word over and over in our minds, to pray without ceasing, to change us to be more like Christ, that we can love our enemies. We can treat the people in our home right and at work right. We can be the best worker, the one who is dying so others can be uplifted. God, this is what you want, to enjoy you, to exalt you, to tell others about you, and to edify our brothers. Please help us to do that. I thank you. It can always be a new, fresh start walk, and we can confess our sin and get back up and not give up, because all heaven is behind us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. Thank you for your love, and let it motivate us now until we see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you.